All right, with our Bibles open back to Acts chapter 13, let's pray together, ask for the Lord's blessing upon the time of preaching His Word. Lord, thank You that we can greet one another. Thank You that through Christ we can have a right relationship with You, vertically, but You also, in redeeming us and in reconciling us, You put us in a right relationship with Your people. You adopt us into Your family. Help us to understand these things that we cannot fully understand, like our union with Christ and our adoption into Your family. Lord, help us this morning. We are weak. We're in need of Your Word. And thankfully, though we are sinful saints, we have Your perfect Word and we have Your perfect Son. And so would You give us the Holy Spirit this morning to preach and to hear and to obey and to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a bigger text than even what we read. Let me just point out quickly that what we read there in Acts 13, 16 through 41, you may have gathered, is a gospel sermon that Paul gave. And we read that, Acts 13, 16 through 41, and you can kind of break that down as 16 through 25. He gives a brief history of Israel. And then 26 through 37, he focuses in on Israel's Messiah and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And then, as I've already said, in 38, he calls for a response. So he calls for a response. He focuses on Jesus. And at the beginning, he gave a short, abbreviated history of Israel. Well, Crossway, let me say to you this morning on this cold, not technically winter yet, but on this winter-like morning, let me say to you that the sovereignty of God, in many ways, is the most beautiful truth in the world. The sovereignty of God, which by that what I mean is that God is in loving and complete control of all things, is, in many ways, the most beautiful truth in the world. If you were to flip over just not many chapters at all to Acts chapter 16, you would find there a passage that illustrates this. You would find in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, On the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. You ever heard of Lydia from the Bible? From the book of Acts, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now listen to what it says here. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Who opened her heart? Does it say Lydia opened her own heart? No, it doesn't say that she opened her own heart. It says Lydia, this seller of purple goods, even though in some sense she was already a worshiper of God, she was not yet what we call saved. She was not yet converted. And so for that to happen, it says the Lord opened her heart. And so I begin this morning by saying that to you, that the sovereignty of God, understood as His loving and complete control over all things, is one of the most beautiful truths in the world. As we look at our text this morning, it's a very large text. It's Acts chapters 13 and 14. We did get a little bit of a head start last Sunday night since this is such a big text. We looked at it a little bit there, especially chapter 14 actually. But as we look at our text this morning, Acts chapters 13 and 14, I have two main points, two headings. And then after that I have three summary statements or takeaways. So two big ideas and then three summary statements or takeaways this morning. First of all, point number one is Acts 13:48. Acts 13:48. So this is, as I said, this is a large section of Scripture that we're taking. In many ways, the book of Acts, as you go on, it lends itself to kind of taking bigger chunks. Acts 14 has 28 verses. And Acts 13 has almost double that many verses. It has 52 verses. So, of course, all of us who are geniuses in here, we can add those together and we get 80 total verses. And I want to start this morning, as I said, with 1348, taking one sample verse, not because of a hobby horse or because we just want to camp out on this particular doctrine or this particular truth, but I trust that you will see how it, in many ways, goes throughout the whole sermon. It says, God's Word says in Acts 13:48, are you looking at it with me? It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So the first point this morning is not just a scripture reference. The first point this morning is the sovereignty of God in the book of Acts. As I said, we're not just picking this verse just because we happen to prove this doctrine or something like that, but because this is actually something that you see throughout the book of Acts. It helps us to get our bearings, to look up from any one singular tree and to see the forest. This is part of the big forest in the book of Acts, and of course in the whole Bible, the sovereignty of God in the book of Acts. Look at it again. And notice how we're, in one sense, just looking at the last part of verse 48. It's speaking of the Gentiles, and it says there at the end, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Now, I said that the point is the sovereignty of God in the book of Acts, so not just here, but keep your place, keep your finger there, and go back to chapter 2 with me for a moment. And just notice this, just a few examples. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, verse 38, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.' Verse 39, notice this, 'For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself.'" So it's not only for those who believe and receive the Word and repent of their sins. It absolutely is for those who do that. But behind that, notice that phrase at the Acts 2:39, "everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." Do you see that? Whom He calls to Himself. Verse 41, "Those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." There were added. Verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is for the purpose of worship. And this really is a theme all over the book of Acts. It's the sovereignty of God in the book of Acts. If you look back in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, you say, well, what's the context here? Just looking at one verse, what's going on? Well, Paul is preaching this gospel message that we read earlier. Remember, he spent about 10 verses giving a short history of the people of Israel. And then he starts talking about David, and that leads him into talking about David's son, the Messiah, Jesus, and how Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And then he calls for a response. And the response is mixed. The response is mixed. And let me just go ahead and say, why is the response mixed? Why is the response to the gospel mixed today? Why is there a divided response today? Why was there a divided response then? We'll look at it with me. Verse 42 of Acts 13, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas." Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you." Notice the human responsibility here. You are responsible this morning to believe, and if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus, you are responsible for your unbelief. God will hold you responsible. Since, notice what the text says, "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying," and we could act this out this morning, we could have this side be the Jews, and I would say, "Do you want the gospel? Do you want to believe in Jesus?" And this side would say, "No, we don't want it." And then we could act it out, and this side would be the Gentiles. And according to the text, the Gentiles, when Paul says, "Okay, we're going to turn to the Gentiles," then it's like they erupt with praise. This side, the Jews, are saying, "No, we don't want it." And this side, the Gentiles, are saying, "Hallelujah! The gospel comes even to us." Verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now let's be clear what we're talking about here this morning. In verse 48, let's be clear about what it does not say. It does not say that as many as those who believed were appointed to eternal life. Do you see that there in the text? It does not say. In fact, wouldn't that be kind of to turn the meaning of the text on its head, to say in actuality kind of the opposite of what the text says? It does not say as many who believed were therefore appointed to eternal life. It says those who believed, and only those who believed, had already been appointed to eternal life. In other words, the gospel goes out. The gospel goes out today, and the gospel went out then through Paul and Barnabas. Chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts are what's called the first missionary journey of Paul. That's what binds these two chapters together. That's why they go together. And basically, chapters 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas are going from place to place to place. And they're preaching the gospel. I heard at President George H.W. Bush's funeral that he gave his pastor a plaque or a sign. He loved his pastor, and that's great. And he gave him a sign, that famous quote that said, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." But the apostles apparently thought that it was necessary to use words all the time. And so they're going from place to place to place in Acts chapters 13 and 14. They're proclaiming the gospel, and it meets with a divided response. And why is that? Well, it goes back to the fact that we're all sinners. And none of us can get ourselves out of that deep pit of sin and misery and mire. None of us can turn of ourselves to God. And so the Gentiles believed. Who believed? As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now listen, I know that we talk about this, and this is not something that, by any means, that this is the first time that we've talked about this at Crossway, and many of you are familiar with this truth. You can call it what you like, the doctrine of election or predestination. That's clearly, I don't think we can wiggle around this text at all. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. But we don't just focus just on, we're certainly not just focused on debating some doctrine. That's not what it's for at all. But also for those of you who may already rejoice in this truth and love it and not have any problems with it, if that's not you, that's okay. But we should also think about other things, and not just about God's sovereignty and salvation. We should think about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And this really is the big idea in the book of Acts. Now, we're not as familiar with this just by our own practical experience. We live in a democratic republic, of course. But you think about England, when the king or the queen were not merely figureheads. You think about a sovereign nation, And the important thing about a sovereign nation would be the sovereign, the king, or the queen. And that's more of the idea of the Bible. Certainly in God's world, ultimately in God's creation, in God's kingdom, it's not a every man for himself. It's His kingdom, and He is the king. And so I want you to see this. Not only do we see the sovereignty of God and salvation in the book of Acts, but we also see very clearly, and maybe in a sense, even as the number one thing in the book of Acts, the kingdom of God. So go all the way to the end. I'm drawing a line of relationship between the sovereignty of God and the kingdom of God. Like I said, the old-fashioned British Empire, which ruled actually quite a large part of the globe until in the 1960s they began to give up many of their lands. This is about the kingdom. You know, we pray, if we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, what do we pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Well, let me just show you very quickly that this really is important in the book of Acts. We're still on the first heading, the sovereignty of God, but another way that you can think about it is the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers, speaking about Paul. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. That's what we want to do week in and week out, is expound the Scriptures, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God. So Paul is preaching about the kingdom of God. He's saying there is such a thing as a kingdom of God. He's saying don't be duped. It's not just what you can see with your eyes. There is more than what you can see. There is this thing called the kingdom of God. And you see in verse 23 and in verse 30, these people are coming to him to listen to him as he's in prison and he's teaching them. He's expounding the Scriptures. He's saying you can't be saved by your good works. It's not about the law, because the law points to Jesus, who fulfilled the law, who died in the place of lawbreakers. And he said, what I want to say to you, what is the essence of his message? The essence of his message, listen to me, is the kingdom of God. He says there is a king, and it's not you. We all think we're the king, but it's not true. He says there is a king. As he says in our text today, in Acts 13 and 14, he's the creator of the world, not your pagan deities, not your plurality of gods. There is one true God. And you need to repent and recognize that God is the king of the universe. The message that Paul preached was the kingdom of God, which is, by the way, he was just preaching what his master preached. Jesus came, Mark chapter 1. When Jesus comes on the scene, what do we hear from Jesus? He came saying, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is kind of a big deal in Scripture. The kingdom of God. It's, again, as I say, it's something that in some ways it's hard for us to wrap our mind around. Maybe partly because we don't live under a king. We'll go back to chapter 1. We see it at the end. We're keeping our place in the middle. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 6. Notice how big of a deal this was on the apostles' minds. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you've heard, because we've talked about it before, about how their desire in many ways seemed to be, we want a political kingdom, we want this earthly power, we want this kingdom that can rival Rome. We're waiting on the kingdom, because that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But Jesus comes and in some ways He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Look at verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And again, I don't know if you remember exactly what Tyler said, but he said, here we are at the end of the earth. I don't think he was referring to the sermon this morning. I think he is referring to the fact that, again, as it says in verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's where we are this morning. We're in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And Acts chapter 13 begins the final part of that key verse. Acts 1:8 is key because it just unfolds the rest of the book. And now we've arrived to the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And some of you may be here this morning like Hunter, Kaler, and even this morning. It may not be this morning, but it may be sometime soon that God will somehow call you to, in a way that the rest of us don't do it exactly in the same way that He may call you. He may call you to minister to the nations. And it may be like Hunter. And maybe that's only for a time. Let's remember to pray for Cameroon and for the Rices and the Hares and for Hunter. But even this morning, as Tyler was reminding us, there is a sense, right? There's a sense in which we're all on mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so, let me get to the point here. The kingdom of God is kind of a big deal. It's at the end of the book. It's at the beginning of the book. Luke seems to want to say this is what the book's about. And in fact, in our text today, in Acts 13 and 14, and Acts chapter 14, he says in verse 22, listen to this morning. And let me remind you during Christmas, whether you're grieving the loss of a loved one or whatever it may be, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that comes among you. Don't be surprised. Brothers and sisters, Crossway, look at me, listen to me. Don't be taken off guard. The whole Bible in many ways is screaming to us, Christian, don't be taken off guard. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial among you. The whole Bible, in a way, is saying, we're preparing you, I'm preparing you. And Paul says in Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. And notice in 14:22, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the what? The kingdom of God. It's a big deal. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your kingdom come. It's not just that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, as though we just slough. Everything in this world is evil. Don't smoke, you don't go to movies, all that, you know, all that stuff. But no, His kingdom is not of this world, and it ultimately is. He's making all things new. He's coming again to establish His kingdom. He's already begun to establish His kingdom, and He will establish it in the fullness. Paul is not preaching the doctrine of election. Paul is preaching the kingdom of God. And he says the only people who ever enter the kingdom of God, even though we cannot fully understand this, are those who have been appointed to eternal life. It's not of our own works. It's not of our own will. God's free will is greater than your free will. It is a doctrine that leads us to worship, and we don't just look down at this or this debate. It is about the kingdom of God. Number two. Not only do we see the sovereignty of God in the book of Acts, but secondly this morning, and I said I only had two big headings, the second big heading this morning is the pattern of gospel ministry. The pattern of gospel ministry. And as you've already noticed, we are definitely looking at the forest this morning and not just the trees. So we did start out by looking at one individual tree in this forest of 80 verses. But now let's notice the pattern of gospel ministry. Take for one example Acts 13:4. Look there with me. And by the way, I'll go ahead and tell you the pattern of gospel ministry is a divided response. Gospel ministry meets with a divided response. So look at an example of what I'm talking about, and then we'll make sure that we understand it. Acts 13:4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, it's following fast on the heels of verses 1 through 3, the sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit, sending them out. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. They didn't just say, look at our lives as an example. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So you can stop just there for a moment. Notice that it talks about this other guy named Paul, Sergius Paulus. And what it says in verse 7 is that he was the proconsul. It also says he was a man of intelligence, which in one sense you could ask, just how intelligent was he? Because he liked to keep the company of this magician. And as I understand it, as I've been told, this particular magician wasn't necessarily, there were different types of magicians back then. This guy wasn't like the top tier magician. As I've heard, he was more of like the, show you the card, pick a card, any card type deal. And so this says this guy Paul, Sergius Paulus, was a man of intelligence. And I think that was true, but he also liked to have a magician near him. All right, verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he immediately detects that this will be a threat to his ministry. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and determined that he would be very nice. And in verse 10, he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. What's he going to choose? Which, his magic guy or the power of the Holy Spirit? For he was astonished at the miracle. No. What does it say? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It was the teaching of the Lord. Even when God grants supernatural manifestation, that is to attest the message. And it's the message. It's the gospel. It's the power of the good news. As I thought about this text this morning, Acts chapters 13 and 14, I remembered that I had been very impressed in the sense of a sermon that had helped me. Not so much impressed by just oratory or something like that, but I heard a sermon at a pastor's conference. And as this man, this particular preacher, talked about this pattern of gospel ministry, I think this applies not only to preachers or missionaries, but to you perhaps this week at work. He said, and he took this as his text actually, he said the pattern of gospel ministry, and he broke it down into five things. This could be you this week at work, or you at home seeking to take the gospel to your kids or to your parents or whatever case it may be. He said the pattern of gospel ministry is first of all proclamation. It must involve proclamation of some sort or another. And then after proclamation, you have opposition. You have proclamation and you have opposition If you proclaim the true gospel, there will be inevitably some sort of opposition. And then the third thing is perseverance. And the Bible calls on gospel messengers, whether they're formal preachers or not, to persevere as they proclaim and as they face opposition. So there's proclamation, there's opposition, there's perseverance, and then there's fruit. And then there's fruit. And so you can look at it and you can say, Paul and Barnabas here, they've got this guy, this magic dude, trying to interrupt them. I want to tell you about Jesus. Now don't listen to him. Look at my magic tricks. But they persevere. And they bear fruit. Now we can't bear fruit apart from the vine, John 15. But in this particular instance, there was fruit that was born because the proconsul believed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I wonder this morning, have you believed the message? Have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? I was so helped, as I said, about this idea of proclamation, opposition. Persevere through the opposition. There will be fruit in God's time, and then there's glory. It's all for the glory of God. This is the pattern of gospel ministry. And if you read Acts 13 and 14, and what are you going to do today? It's raining. You're not going to be outside. Read Acts 13 and 14 today and notice there is a big sermon in the middle. But for the most part, Paul and Barnabas go from this place, Cyprus, to Antioch, to Iconium. And it's the same thing at every place. They proclaim the message. There's opposition. Most of the Jews reject. Some of the Jews believe. And then Gentiles are like, what? We get the good news. And God has softened their hearts to embrace the gospel. All of this was foretold. Well, I said I had three things, so let me quickly give you those before we close. So we kind of tie this all together. The first thing goes back to what I said earlier when I said that the sovereignty of God is the most beautiful truth in the world. I know when you study church history, that was the case for a guy named Jonathan Edwards, who most of us know in some ways as the great theologian 200 or 300 years ago. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. He loved this truth. And so the first summary statement or takeaway is this: the Word of God never fails. The Word of God never fails. What you have in Acts 13 and 14 is the gospel going first to the Jews. They go to the synagogues. They preach the gospel. They're going first to the Jews. That makes sense. Go first to the Jews. And most of the Jews, especially their leaders, they end up getting mad. And this happens today. People will first of all, as it has been said, they will first of all disagree. No, I don't agree with what you're saying. They'll first of all contradict, and then they'll revile. The first step is often contradiction. That's not true. And then they'll start to hate you. And that's what was going on here. But the Word of God never fails. Listen, His promises are true. What He foretold in what we call the Old Testament, He fulfills in the New. All the promises. Have you ever heard this verse? All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. In Jesus. It all terminates on Him. You don't want to walk in the airport. You got a really long walk to go. And so you get on the automatic walkway. And it goes for a long way, but that's going to end at some point. That's going to help you because maybe you're in a hurry and you're going to walk fast even though you're on the automatic walkway. But at some point, you've got to get off and walk to your gate. And the Old Testament, in a sense, especially the law of Moses, is like that. It's helpful not because it can ever lead us to salvation. No, never. But it helps us to get on it. And we're trying to walk, or we're even turning back the other way and trying to go against the tide. And we see, and God says, I'm giving you this to show you. You can never do it on your own. It terminates. It ends. You've got to get off. And it leads to Christ. And it shows you rest in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Him. Number two, remember, we're not just talking about the sovereignty of God and salvation. We are talking about predestination and election, Acts 13, 48. But it's bigger than that. We're saying that God's in control of everything in the universe. And He's a loving Creator. He's a Father to those. He's a Father to you if you're fatherless this morning. He's a Father to you if you trust in Jesus. He's your best Father ever. So my point is this. Number two, every kingdom has a king. Jesus is the king. King Jesus marches on. He is at work in and through His church. His purposes and His gospel, the gospel of God, will succeed. The book of Acts is the record of the gospel of God succeeding in the midst of crazy opposition. By His Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus works through His people and He gets glory for Himself. So finally this morning, number three, so what? So what? So rest. Rest in the gospel. This season, Christmas, is a reminder to me. What am I going to preach this season? What am I going to preach to Crossway this season? Well, I don't think I want to preach at Christmas time one sermon that I've heard at a gathering, at a kind of a conference. It's so easy for us all to drift into this. The message ended up being something along the lines of, do more! Do more! And we can often confuse and think that the message of the Bible or that the message of the gospel is do. Do. When in fact the good news is that it's done. The good news, and as I say, this is a message, a reminder to me at Christmas. Christmas is the time when we preach the incarnation. It's a time when I am called to preach, and how dare I not preach that God has done what's been required. It's not about what you must do. It is about what God has done. The indicative and the imperative, to use the big language, grace, redemption, accomplished and applied. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Jesus, 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 His person and His work. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you believe? And you might be here this morning, and in answer to that question, listen, in answer to that very simple question, do you believe? You may have more of a tender conscience, and you say, well, I think I do. I believe. Well, then great. That's awesome. That's only by God's grace. And my message is not ending to say, do you really believe? Do you believe? Do you trust God? Do you rest your hope for all of eternity on what Jesus did on the cross? The message of the Bible, the message of the kingdom of God, certainly the message of election, is not do or use your free will to make the right decision. It is that it has been done. It's accomplished. Rest in Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sin. Trust only in Jesus. This Christmas, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us in a very large section of Scripture. Help us to understand. We may think, well, I'm never going to get to that point of opposition or perseverance because I'm afraid to proclaim the gospel. Lord, help us. Help us in our weakness to know that You are for us in Christ. Yes, help us to open our mouths and to use our lips. But Lord, first, help us to bow and worship You. Lord, You've told us that through many tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Help us understand that there's nothing more valuable, nothing more worthy of all of our holy exertion than the kingdom of God. And we thank You, King Jesus, that You are real and that You died in our place. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.